The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content, or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Do you think of yourself as a patient person? In the Roman Empire, patience was not a prized virtue, but it was very important to the very early Christians. Why? Well, first remember that patience is a fruit of the Spirit. And Christian, sometimes we write our own songs here, and I wrote a really nifty little song about... Well, but you remember... Okay, I won't. But you remember love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's one of the reasons patience was an important fruit in the early church. They often talked about it. And as I understand it, patience is the first virtue they wrote a treatise on in the early church. Three of them, in fact, evidently. And they called patience the highest virtue. They called it the greatest of all virtues, and the virtue that was peculiarly Christian. Think about that a little bit. What is peculiar, meaning unique to Christianity, that the rest of the world would go, not sure about that? Surely patience has to be one of those. I can think of others. But in this upside-down world, patience is not a virtue. Rather, it's, well, ignored, not cultivated, not practiced. So why did Christianity grow? From a worldly perspective, it probably shouldn't have. Honestly, the early church put up a number of, what would you call them, speed bumps on the way to someone being converted and declaring allegiance to Christ. For example, they expected strict moral behavior. They had secretive, even exclusive worship services. And the discipleship process, as you know, could take upward of 3 years to complete. What's more, the wider Roman society despised Christians and sometimes even put them to death. No church growth expert would have predicted any kind of future for this early fledgling ancient church. But it did grow. It did grow. Why? Well, there's a book I read recently by Alan Kreider, and the title is The Patient Ferment of the Early Church: The Improbable Rise of Christianity in the Roman Empire. And perhaps the most important reason that the author gives for the growth of the early church was patience. The early church intentionally built patience into the worshiping life of the church body. And patience was purposefully worked into the catechesis of new believers. What does catechesis mean? Instruction, discipleship, formation. Here's one of the main points for this morning. Early Christians believed, rightly, that God is patient. They believed that Jesus was the personification of patience. Patience made human. And here's their conclusion. Because God is patient with us, Christians should trust in God and also be patient. Not try to control things around them. Not try to change the world through politics, not to be anxious, not to be in a hurry, and never to use force to achieve goals, no matter how godly those goals might seem. The early church prized patience because they first saw it in Jesus. They believed that God, who even before he made the world, loved us and chose us in Christ, is a patient God. The one whose perfect love will never change and whose mercies never cease is patient with us across generations. We already read those very words this morning in our call to worship. The one whose perfect love will never change and whose mercies never cease. Glory to God. I'm glad he's patient. That same patience is something that I think we can see in the little parables in this week's scripture. God is so very patient. Let me show you what I mean. Would you turn, please, to Matthew 13? Matthew 13 and verses 31 and following. There's a little cluster of parables here, and they're almost like little artist sketches. They're not long stories. They're little vignettes. In my mind's eye, I see an artist doing just a quick doodle. But if you're a really good artist, even a doodle can have so much detail in it. And Jesus is the master. Matthew 13, 31 through 33. Are you there? Mustard seed, 31. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. Verse 33, he told them still another parable. Here's the second one, second little sketch. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. Skip to verse 44, would you? Here's another little sketch, another little vignette, this one about a pearl. Verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. All right, the next one is another little sketch, another little vignette. It's about a net. Verse 47. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. Yes, they replied. By the way, sometimes when I read that, you just kind of got to giggle a little bit, right? Did everybody get it? It's like sometimes when I was in class and everybody seemed to know what the X component was of the derivative of the whatever, and she's saying, okay, do you see what's going on here? And they go, yes, and I'm going, I'm no mathlete. Verse 52, he said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven, and is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Grateful for God's word today. Patience and God's patience and his love for us is all over that little parable about the mustard seed. Let's look there first. Back to verse 31. I did a little reading this week about mustard seeds and trees, and it's true that mustard seeds are very small. The black mustard seed is very, very tiny. Maybe you've seen one. And the resulting tree, honestly, is more like a big bush, say 6 or 10 feet tall. So Jesus is likely speaking metaphorically, and he's surely not trying to teach a lesson about botanical life. That's not the point. He's making a point, though. And we can easily get the point, and surely it's one of his main points. And here it is. Very small, humble things can grow and transform into very big, significant things. The kingdom of God had very small, very humble beginnings in many, many ways, and yet with patience, it grew, and it grew, and it grew. There's that word patience again. Think just a moment about verse 32 and everything that is implied in that phrase, yet it grows. Do you see the phrase in verse 32? Yet it grows. Boy, there's a lot packed in there. There's some time that's packed in there. There's some time that's passing in there. Growing things take time. What a gift that our gracious God watches over us, over his kingdom as it grows, in the meantime. How much time is in the meantime? Known only to God, and thank God that He is patient in the meantime. I think you see a similar thing in verse 33 and the parable about the yeast. Look there, please. We know the main point of the story. We get it. It's like the one before it. Very small, even humble things can grow and transform into very big, significant things. And yet, here's where patience pops up again. Think a moment about all that is implied in verse 33. There's a lot packed in there. I did some more study this week on... Well, I just think, what a nerd when I say it out loud. I did some research this week into first century Judean yeast making. Sound fun?
Yeah.
Turns out that's very hard work, and it takes a lot of time. You have to capture wild airborne yeasts and bacteria, and then you have to work them and continuously maintain a kind of sourdough starter with what you found. It takes a lot of time. By the way, years ago, somebody gave us some friendship bread. Anybody ever do that? If they do, they're not your friend. It's like taking care of a child from then on. Apparently, keeping this sourdough thing going takes a lot of time, not to mention the yeast and all that it takes to gather that and make it work. Next, I can easily imagine that working yeast all through that giant mountain of dough would also, well, take a lot of time, take some patience. Boy, that really isn't a virtue that our modern world appreciates or can stand. I saw a thing the other night in a little feed about a woman that grew impatient in the drive-thru, and started throwing things and cursing the service people. And it was just, can you imagine being impatient in the drive-thru? Listen, God does not force the kingdom into existence overnight. He plants what looks insignificant and He lets it grow. He makes and then mixes a little yeast and lets it quietly transform the whole lump of dough. This is the patience of God, who decided in advance to adopt us, who poured out astonishing grace upon us long before we ever turned to Him. Oh, thank God for His patience. He's not in a hurry with His creation, and He's not in a hurry with us, thanks be to God. And that same patience that chose us even before He made the world is the patience that plants a mustard seed and trusts the slow, steady, inexorable growth through the work of the Spirit. The treasure in the pearl parable that Jesus tells us is familiar to us as well. Look there. Buried treasure and then a pearl. Those are small things. Maybe the treasure was a giant hoard. But in my mind's eye, I see a guy out in a field and discovers a beautiful brooch or a signet ring or something. I don't know. But surely the main point of the story is that the kingdom of heaven is of supreme value. And finding it is a surprising delight. And it brings such surpassing joy that a person will gladly give up everything to possess it. How countercultural also is that? And yet I'm also thinking about that parable through the lens of the compassionate patience of God. I wonder how long that treasure was buried. There are so many places and times, even recently in Great Britain, where a farmer will do some plowing and up comes some sort of treasure from long, long ago. I wonder how long the treasure was buried. I wonder how long it takes for a little ugly mollusk, also a small thing, to build up enough nacre it's called. To fashion a beautiful pearl takes time. It's also hidden. Listen, how incredibly patient of God to let such a priceless thing like the kingdom of God even be found in the first place. That's good, I'm going to say it again. How patient, how marvelous is our God that He would let such a surpassingly priceless thing like the kingdom of God even be found in the first place. Yet we have found it. He's given it as a gift. He invites us to be a part of it. And by grace and by God's power and with the Holy Spirit's empowering, we are now living in the kingdom of God. Marvelous. God does not coerce the discovery. He allows the seeking. He allows the seeking. He allows the finding. He allows the surprisingly joyful surrender. This is the patience of real love that we just read about in the profession of faith earlier this morning. Do you remember what it said? It said, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins, and we live in God. Did you catch that phrase when we read it earlier? We live in God over time. And in His patient love, our love grows more perfect. And it's God's patient and amazing grace that keeps inviting the unfaithful, the weak, the barren, the bitter, and the broken, and the guilty, and the hiding. How patient, how lavish, how loving, how gracious our patient God is. The final parable of Jesus that we read this morning is the one about the net. Take a look at that again if you would. Part of the story reminds me of the parable of the seed and the sower. We talked about it a couple of weeks ago. You remember that the sower is the one who goes out and slings seeds lavishly all over the place, indiscriminately, here and there. Well, we've been called to do that, and then we get to let go and let God worry about the soil condition and when the harvest will take place. And do you remember the parable of the wheat and the weeds that Christian preached about last week? Both of those crops, if we can call weeds crops, I have a number of those crops in my house, both grow up together. Hard to tell which is which. Over time, maybe even a long time, those weeds and that wheat grow up together and they aren't separated until harvest time. In today's parable of the net, we see a similar kind of thing happening. The net is gathering in all kinds of creatures. God's kingdom message is reaching out and is gathering up a whole shipload of fish. Shallow fish, deep fish, tiny fish, fat fish, and every other kind of fishy creature you can think of. The parable is about the kingdom of God. That's true, just like the other parables we saw today. But, at least I think, also like the other parables, I think you can see the supreme patience of the kingdom's ultimate fisherman. I wonder how long he's going to fish. I wonder how many more times is he going to cast that net again and again and again, far and wide, time and patience. I have a very dear friend I grew up with. We've been buddies since the second grade. And he loves to go fish. And because he is my friend, I go with him in spite of the fact you have to go outdoors to do that. And he's in the boat and we're out on the lake and I'm just kind of sunning myself. And he's casting and casting and casting. Is that what you do? Is that right? Is that what it's called? Okay. And after a while, he said, "Can you not relax?" And I said, "I thought I was relaxing." He said, "I don't need to know how many times I've cast. and how many fish I caught and what the percentage of success is. Evidently, I was doing that. See, I didn't have any patience. He loves fishing. He could be out there all day and be lost, never even catch a thing and love it. Thanks be to God that our God is patient. So how long? How many more casts? How many more nets? How much time? Sorting the fish, here's the point. Sorting the fish waits. Waits until the end of the age. And listen, here is another wonderfully patient thing that God does for us. He doesn't, catch this, he doesn't demand a pure, already sorted out community of fish now. Oh, I hope that sunk in. Our patient God is not demanding that there be a homogenous kind of fish in the moment right now. No, there's all kinds of fish. He patiently gathers in a very mixed catch. God brings in a mixed catch. And like we learned last week, something else Christian reminded us of, like we learned last week, sometimes in God's patient timing, even weeds can become wheat. Isn't that miraculous? Would there be time for that weed to turn into a wheat if God wasn't patient? I doubt it. And listen, in the kingdom, non-kosher, bottom-dwelling catfish or eels can, in time, become Sea of Galilee tilapia, or barbels they're called, or sardines. Transformation. In the meantime, while our gracious, amazing God is being patient. That is why we can come confessing our failures, sometimes to listen, to trust, to obey, to hear the assurance that the Father, through the Son, has canceled the record of the charges against us and nailed it to the cross. Amen? The shepherd who leads us beyond our wants, beyond our fears, from death into life, is patient enough to keep fishing and gathering and forming us until that great day when the kingdom comes into its fullness. The early church learned patience by practicing it, by living it, and most of all by watching Jesus, in whom they first saw patience personified. We learn it the same way, by seeing how patient God has already been with us. He loved us and He chose us before the foundation of the world. That's a long time ago. His perfect love never changes. His mercies never cease. In the mustard seed, the yeast, the hidden treasure, the pearl, and the wide net, Jesus shows us His patient heart. So, come today to the table of our King. Exactly as the liturgy has already invited you, weak or weary, full-handed or empty-handed, faithful or still hiding, the patient, gracious one is here, right now. Renew again the covenant through the broken bread and cup, linger around the table of our King, and then go out to live in the already and not yet kingdom of priceless worth with the same patience that has already been shown to you, trusting the God whose unfailing love continues forever and whose faithfulness continues to each and every generation in patience. Pray with me. How grateful I am, O God, that You are patient with me. Forgive me, forgive us when we aren't. And I pray that after we take a good look at You and Your patient heart, after we taste again how gracious you are at table, you would continue the work of changing us weeds into wheat and changing us eels into good fish, so that when we leave today, we won't simply just go home, but we will continue to be transformed and walk out by faith this baptismal calling that includes patience until you come again. We ask all of these things in your name. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future Faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future Faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.